This is our fourth message in the book of 1 Timothy. The overall kind of title for the book is Cultural Foundations of Christ's Church. What God is doing through some of these epistles that Paul wrote is he's laying the foundations for how the Christian church is going to operate. You know, in the first century after Christ here, they're gathering, they've given their life to Christ, but what's this going to look like? Are we going to go to the temple and sacrifice animals? No. It's a whole new deal. But there's also a lot of things that flow through from the nation of Israel, cultural norms and such that are embodied by the New Testament church. But there's a lot of instruction that is needed in how the body of Christ is to operate, how the body of Christ is to behave, and how the body of Christ is to be. I think last week, Laban, I don't know how I forgot you, buddy, a week. No. He talked about what we gather around, you know, what the whole deal is about. If we don't have that understanding of who Christ is being the one mediator between God and man, if that isn't central to our identity, then all this other instruction that Paul is going to give to Timothy really won't do any good. It all starts with us giving our lives to Christ and saying, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to fully give our lives to Christ. But then how do we operate as a body? How do we gather in this context to worship? So all this instruction about the body functioning is really good stuff that we need to take into account because we need to learn how to do it. We don't do it naturally. Our sinful nature takes us other ways. We need to hear what God says, and then we need to ask the Spirit of God to move us in that direction. How we are to live and relate to Him as the body of Christ. And this letter and some of the other New Testament letters establish these cultural norms for the Christian community. These are the things that we do as the body of Christ. And through his servants, Paul to Timothy, God is instructing those people on how to establish these churches, but those same principles work for us today, and we need to be mindful of them. The establishment of standards, behaviors, values, all of these things that flow from the Old Testament scriptures and Christ's teachings together through his apostles writing to his church. That's what was going on in the first century, but that's what we still need today. We need to learn how to do this well. Today's message is entitled God-Given Roles. So we're going to see some instruction on specific roles that men and women are to play in the church. Last week, the message was very generic. It was for all people. It was for men and women. It was like, here's what we're to do as people. But today, Paul's going to segregate it out that there's some differentiation between the role that women play in the church and the role that men play in the church. And all of this is tied back to creation. Paul's not making stuff up. He's going to bring forward teaching about creation that establishes roles for men and establishes roles for women. God created two different genders. He didn't create this one thing that kind of can go one way or the other. He created two specific entities, a man and a woman, and they have different roles to play in the gathering of the church. In some cases, there's genericness, like the idea of how we look at Christ. We all are related to Christ in the same way, whether we're a man or a woman. But how do we function in the body so that there's the most glory for God? Because we use and we inhabit the God-given role that we have instead of trying to do things that we weren't made to do. When these roles are played properly, the body relates to God properly. It takes both men and women playing these roles together to get us to the point where we maximize the glorification of God. Otherwise, we're doing our own stuff because he's the one who created these roles. And women are made to feel and think and act in particular God-given ways. Men are made to feel, think, and act in particular God-given ways. There's overlap, but there's differences. And so we need to understand those differences. And again, we're going to look at the creation narrative. We're going to look at Genesis a little bit to help us out with that. And this is not new stuff for God's people. The Torah is extremely gender specific. It speaks of what men are to do and what women to do. This has been since the beginning of time. And these gender roles emanating from the Old Testament forward come into the New Testament time, but they're not based on the time. They're immortal. They're for all time because it starts with creation. It goes forever. It doesn't change with the times. We're in a different time today. So now we have different gender roles? No. God doesn't change. God doesn't go, you know, it's the 21st century now. I'm going to kind of have people do different stuff. It doesn't work like that. We're the same that we've been since creation. And so we've got to kind of inhabit those roles, embrace those roles, and not try to play the other role that we weren't made to play. And there's this term called complementarianism. It's a big old word, isn't it? How many people know when I say complementarianism, what does that mean? Good, I might have to explain it a bit. It's that we, as people, were created with different roles that complement each other. It's not that one is better than the other. It's not that one is less equal than the other. We're equal, but we're different. But those differences complement each other and create this wonderful thing that God wanted to see happen, which is men and women playing their roles for his maximum glory. So that's what that's about. It's not the same. We don't have the same role. But God intended us to be different. And so that's okay. We can just embrace what he has intended. But we're going to see how men and women are to not only act, but to be. There's attitude involved in this. We're supposed to have particular attitudes as the body of Christ. Not just act a certain way, but actually be a certain way. So that's what we're going to look at today. Buckle up. But as always, I want to offer this up as just, you know, this is my humble understanding of Scripture. I don't claim to be the ultimate authority on it. I've been doing this for about 27 years, and I've studied the Bible long and hard, and I believe that there's a lot of scholarship that goes behind what I'm going to put forward today. I didn't just pull this out of my hat. So listen up, but hear it from God. Understand that this is Scripture. This is no less Scripture than any other Scripture. It's all God-breathed. So it's all important to us, and we should take it and take it to heart. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word, Lord, to be your people, to go about things the way you intended them for your glory. And Lord, I pray that that's what happens today, that we hear your word and we respond and that you're glorified by it. Speak to us by your spirit today, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage is 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. I'm using the NLT version today. All right, here we go. Verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Again, if we go back to last week, there was this call that we should all be praying, right? And that there's this focus on prayer. Now we're kind of seeing a role in prayer, and this is for men. And he's saying, in every place, I want men to pray with holy hands. And what would holy hands be like? What does that mean when I say holy hands? It's a tough kind of a phrase. What it's really getting at is the idea of hands that are set apart. And the work of our hands, what we do kind of represents, like Robert said, the hands and feet of Christ. What we do and who we are is kind of represented in that idea of hands. And we're supposed to be set apart. Men are to play this role of being set apart to focus on hearing from God. And it says here, you know, in every place. Worship gatherings then were in various places. They didn't have churches back then. They met in houses. So it wasn't like you have to be in church. But wherever the body gathers, this is a standard for men. Wherever it was, that men should be focused on prayer combined with action. We cannot have holy hands unless our actions speak of following Christ. And back in the first chapter, there was this idea of having a good conscience. And I think holy hands can result from a good conscience. It means I'm living blamelessly before God. Doesn't mean I'm doing everything right, but I'm honest and open before God, and I'm trying to follow his will. But there's this idea of a good conscience, and that ties into how men are to be focused on living in ways that are godly. We've got to lead out in that. And this lifted hands, I want them to lift holy hands. This is the idea of submission. Prayer is a submissive act. When we come to God, we don't bring anything to the table in terms of demand. And I hope, and I try, whenever I pray, to not demand anything of God, because I got no business demanding anything of God. So I should come to him in a very submissive mode. And that is, you're God, I'm not. I'm looking to you to do all these things. And trying to have holy hands is just this idea of living properly, living in the ways that he's called me to. So as I come to prayer, I have a good conscience. I'm not dealing with a whole bunch of unrepented sin in my life. And, you know, right standing with God, but also with people. You know, I can be focused on living well before God, but I might not be treating people well. So this kind of pulls both of that in. And I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with people. And in that, I can be a conduit from God to the body of Christ as a man. Now, why is that a man thing? This is a role that God has put men in, to be that conduit of his revelation. That's our role, and being that kind of funnel, so to speak, almost. That the revelation of God is always, and we're going to see in creation, come beginning through the men. But there's also this idea here at the end that we're free from anger and controversy, right? That we're to play that role of bringing that revelation to the rest of the body without our own animosity and our own controversies built into it. We're to be funnels of the purity of God's word, not filter it through me, not filter it through my manhood. And it's kind of an idea of really being accountable for sin, and ultimately the man is the one who is accountable in humanity for sin. That we play that role. God gave us that role as headship of the home, that we would be the ones who are ultimately accountable for the sin of our spouses and our family, even if we don't commit it. Romans 5, verses 12 through 17 kind of details that. If you want to take a look at that, to paraphrase, it basically says that sin came into the world through man. Now people say, hold on, I thought it was Eve. The man is the one who's held accountable because of the creation order, because he was created first. And again, I'm going to try to get to that as we go on. But this is a lot of responsibility for men, okay? There's not a lot of words here, but there's a lot of responsibility that we have to lead out in seeking holiness through our lives and our actions so that we can be free from anger and controversy, so we can be pure conduits of the revelation of God to the community in whole. And again, the context of this hunk of scripture is worship gatherings of the body. This doesn't pertain to like the university or the job so much. This is about the function of the body of Christ. Verse 9. That's it for men. We're done with men. Guys, you're gone. Go ahead and take the rest of the day off now. Here we go, verse 9. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. There's a standard here being created from the scriptures for women's kind of attitude slash behavior. And it's for women in places of worship. This isn't a worship gathering, right? And this idea of modesty, and that is an attitude. It's like, I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm not here for me. I'm here for God. And that the wearing of decent and appropriate clothing to not draw attention. The role that women are to play in these gatherings is to not get attention focused on them, but rather reflect it to God. It shouldn't be about the way you fix your hair or about what you're wearing. It should be about the way you look to God as a woman and as a person. But paying a minimal amount to your appearance and paying a lot more attention to God. And the problem is that because of vanity and because of sin and because of pride, people want to look different ways and be noticed. And so they focus on their appearance. And by doing that, what it ultimately does in a worship gathering, it takes the focus off of who? God. I mean, the role is about not being a distraction. It's about not creating other things to look at, but letting people be clear to be able to focus their attention on God. You know, no overdone hair, no costly jewelry. That's not for Jesus' church. Now, I'm not saying women should not take care of their appearance or anything, but as you're getting ready for church, I want to challenge you, ladies. Are you spending more time on getting your appearance right or getting your soul right as you get ready to come to church? And are you coming so that you can be seen, or so that you can see God, so to speak? Verse 10, and this is pretty tough here. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Those who are going to claim the name of Christ should recognize that the attention's not supposed to be on me. And if you're going to say you're devoted to God, then you should be pursuing those things. And that should be what is kind of showing off the work of God in your life and the work that you do that reflects back on God, making themselves attractive by the good things they do, by the kingdom work that they do. And again, this is a standard for women. They should be devoted to God and surrender a life to Christ and not be focused on their personal appearance. There's a preoccupation that women can have with their personal appearance. I don't think I'm coming off with anything new here. Our culture thrives on that, right? How much time is put into beauty, cosmetics, jewelry? I mean, it's a huge industry. And that's playing on our women's pride. Just women have pride, men have pride. And so all of that is something that can distract you from God, but it can distract others from God as well. So that's the challenge. Can we be focused on God and not ourselves? Ultimately, that's the whole deal. I don't know about you, but in my discipleship journey, that's the whole thing. How do I get off of myself and get onto God? And so help yourself out by not getting focused on your appearance. Don't let your appearance be what matters. Let your appearance be secondary. Let what matters be what you do for the kingdom, how you walk with Christ, the way you reflect the things that God is doing in your life. Verse 11. Now, women should learn quietly and submissively. Again, we're in this mode of the Christian gathering of the body. And because I talked about how men are to be the conduits of God's revelation, that's supposed to come down like that, and then it's supposed to be understood. Learning quietly and submissively. Again, that's got to be tough for some people, but we're all supposed to be submissive. And the idea of being quiet is just so that the ones who are leading out in giving the revelation can give the full revelation. We'll have the time to talk about it later, but it's about not disrupting the conduit of the revelation by trying to get in there and somehow be a part of it. And Paul says, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. So he's creating a standard here, and he's saying that this is the way it's supposed to work. Women are not supposed to teach or have authority over men. Why is that? Because God created them differently, and God gave us these different roles. Part of being whatever you are, a man or a woman, is going, I'm good with who I am. If you want to be the other thing, you're kind of saying, God, you didn't make me right. Or God, you're confused about how I'm supposed to be. I'm really supposed to be like this. But God created us as men and women to be different for different purposes. And again, in this scripture, you can be kind of going, wow, it seems like as a woman, I've got a whole lot of stuff on me, and there's not a lot of stuff on the men. There's a lot of rules for me, but the men don't have a lot of rules. I think you just have to kind of look at is this your role? Are you good with it? Don't look at the other guy. I mean, this is a big problem that we have in this world, that we want to compare ourselves to other people all the time. And even in that, we can get crazy. But trying to compare ourselves to the other gender and saying, oh, I don't have as much as that one does and this and that, that's not recognizing what God has given you, because all of these kind of things that you might feel constrictive, ladies, there's something that God's given you that's way beyond what he's given us men. And I'm going to get to that. But anyway, this is not Paul's idea. I want you to make sure that you're clear on that. Some people have interpreted the scripture saying, well, Paul's saying I want and women should and this and that and the other thing. This is just as much God-breathed scripture as any other scripture. What he's trying to be is graceful. The difference between grace and law is that law wants you to do something based on external inputs. It's put upon you. Grace is you do something because it's flowing out of you. And Paul's saying, I want this to flow out of you. I don't want you to be under rules on this. I want you to want to be like this because you see it's the role that God has given you. Don't buck against it. Embrace it. Just be what it is that God's called you to be. But it's not just Paul's preference. This is what God is saying through Paul. And if we recognize Paul to be speaking on behalf of God in all the scripture he wrote, we have to take it the way that we take all the other scriptures. Take it to heart. Verse 13. So he's saying, he said, I don't want women to teach or men to have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. This is why. Here's where he goes back to creation to lay the foundation for why there's these differences. Verse 13. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. Scripture references creation here to validate this teaching of different roles. God created men to lead in the relationship of humanity with God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord commanded the man..." Now, where's the woman right now? Does anybody know where the woman is right now? She hadn't been created yet. There's just the man. God talking to the man. God revealing himself to the man. This is the order that God started with. This is the order he goes forward with. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat from it, you will surely die.'" God revealed this to the male component of humanity. And the male component of humanity was to then pass it on to the woman. Now go on to Genesis 2, 20 through 23. So here's where the woman gets in. "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me.'" The woman is created out of the man. Now, I believe that the woman is the pinnacle of God's creation, right? I don't know if you ladies realize this. You're the last thing God made. When he made woman, he said, "I'm done. This is as good as it gets." But it was after making the man. And there's primacy in that. There's order in that. God works in order. He doesn't change because of the times. This is the way he set things up. And that's why it says in verse 13, God made Adam first and made Eve afterwards. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. What happened is it got out of order. Do you remember how it went with the woman? Serpent talked to her. She said, "Oh, this is good. I'm going to do this." She bypasses the conduit of the man as the revelation from God. She wants to be the conduit of the revelation from God. She wants to eat from this tree so she can learn what it means to understand good and evil. That's the basic sin that comes into creation. That's where it all starts. And so it's the usurping of the man's role, ultimately, that causes the fall of mankind. Does that make sense? The role was for the man to see that understanding. Instead, she's like, "No, I want to be the one who gets the word. I want to be the one who gets the instruction." And we see what happens in that. So it's that understanding of a role that's important. Again, there's no inequality there. It's not that the man is more important. It's not that the woman is more important. They're both equally important before God, but in different ways and to play different roles. The woman was deceived, but ultimately, like I said, Adam has the responsibility of it. We go back to the beginning, that the men are to lift up holy hands. This is so that they can be the founders of the information that's coming from God. And the sin that results is going to be their responsibility. With headship comes that accountability and that responsibility. As a man, you're the head of your home if you're married. And you've got the responsibility. And even for whatever my wife does, I'm ultimately going to be held accountable for it. That's the way God has constructed things. So that's where we end this thing, is on verse 15. "But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty." This is one of the least understand verses of Scripture, I think, sometimes. Because this is not talking about a particular woman needing to have a child to come to Christ. It has nothing to do with that. Women in general, their role in the whole plan of salvation is that they get to give life. Whatever us men get to do, whether we get to lead the church or be the leaders of prayer and all this stuff, it pales in comparison to the fact that you guys get to give birth. You're the conduit of God's life-giving force into nature, and without you, there can be no salvation. Because there's no people. That's a great role. Why you would want another one, I don't know. Now, I can't speak because I'm not a woman. But I think that having a child has got to be the most incredible thing that anybody can do. And again, women, you being the pinnacle of God's creation, he gave you that role. I mean, he didn't have to give you that role, but he gave you that role. And so I just want to encourage you to embrace it. It says women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. The reflection of who God is important too. It's not just about giving life, but it's about giving life that reflects God. Love, holiness, and in that modesty, that not being more important than the process. Again, for me, it seems like an incredible thing to be able to give birth, but if it becomes more about you than the God-given gift of giving birth, it's becoming immodest to a certain degree. Genesis 3:16 says, God, in the midst of his curse, he says, he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. God is laying out how sin is going to happen, is that the woman is going to try to play the man's role. And don't forget what Adam did. Adam has a role in things because he was passive. He did not play his role of leadership there at the tree because it says he was there when the woman tried to do that. But he was just kind of sitting it out. He's like, oh, okay, we'll see what she does. I'll let her kind of go. There's sin on both ends there. There's the woman usurping the man's role, but there's the man abandoning the man's role. Both of those things led to the fall. And they lead to a problem in the body. That's why Paul is bringing us back to creation to say this is the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to work in our God-given roles. And the calamity that happens when we abandon those. All the way back to the original fall. And he's saying, this is how I want you to be. And he's saying that because he wants us all to understand that through Christ and his Spirit's leading, we can understand and embrace our role rather than wanting to be what we're not. And that we'd be content with our roles. And that we'd focus on playing our role well and not worrying about the other side. And this is, again, my encouragement to you is inhabit the role that God has given you and play it to the best of your ability. And don't worry about anybody else's role. So, summary and application, kind of together, and I've got points for men and points for women because we are divided in the scripture. First off, summary and application for men. In worship settings, men play the role of being the conduit and revelation from God. This is the beginning, how it's set up. It's to come through the man. This is the way God has ordered it. The prayer life of men should be matched with deeds, the work of our hands. That we shouldn't just talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. If we're going to be the conduit of God's revelation, we need to take it very seriously, and our lives should reflect it as much as anything. Again, creation order establishes this role. Men sin by abandoning their role, passivity. This is a real problem in the world today. And there's churches who have women leadership, and I believe that's because there's men who did not lead. There's men who abandoned that role, and women stepped in and take it. You know? Passivity, men, fight against that. Realize that you're made by God to lead in the spiritual realm. And take that on. You may have a very, very strong wife, and I have an incredibly faith-filled wife, but it doesn't work when she takes the lead spiritually. It's meant to be the way it is. God created it for a reason. And the man's role in salvation is to pass along God's love free of anger and controversy. If we lift up holy hands to God free of anger and controversy, that's got to be not got a bunch of me in it. We're not to be the add-on to the gospel message. We are just to be giving the straight gospel message. And for somebody like me who is very passionate, it's very hard for me to not let my anger and my passion get into my life and color the revelation of God. I've got to be on guard against that. That's just the way I am. I don't know if some of you other guys are like that. But the emotional aspect of me can start to get in the way of the reality of the gospel. Who Todd is not any part of the revelation of the gospel. So I've got to try to keep me out of it. And keep the focus on God. Stay out of anger. Stay out of controversy so I can be a purer vessel of revelation. Summary and application for women. in worship settings. Women are to play the role of keeping the focus on God. This is a great role for women to play. Don't be the distractor, be the focuser. Help us as a body focus on God. And rather than focusing on appearance, they're to focus on kingdom work. This is the thing that keeps you focused, is to focus on kingdom work, not how you look. And this creation order establishes this role, and women sin by taking over the role of men primarily. There's not a lot of passivity in the women's role that happens. It's more like a usurping of the other role that happens, that is playing the part in sin. And the woman's role in salvation is to create life, but life that reflects God's love through their conduct, through their relationship with God. You get to create life, but you also get to bring life through walking with God. So it's a pretty good deal, I think. But hash this out. Like I said, I don't believe I'm the ultimate authority in this. This is what I've come to as an interpretation through my studies and such. I'm very, very happy to talk with anybody who's got a different opinion and hear what you've got to say. But ultimately, all of this is leading to the idea of a church functioning in a way that glorifies God. And that's what we're shooting for here at Midtown Church. And we believe the scriptures are God's word. It's not some good opinion, and it's not something, if it doesn't feel right, then I don't think I should follow it. That's not how we do, that's not how we roll here. God said it, we believe it, and we try to do it as best we can, day after day, week after week, month after month. But now as we enter into our time of communion, I want to just challenge you to go back to last week and remember what the primary thing is in all this. The primary thing in all this is Jesus Christ. That we're enabled to have these different roles, that we have this body, that we can function the way God wants us to because of Christ's work on the cross. And that redeeming work is, it doesn't matter what gender you are. There's no different role of accepting and coming to Christ. We all must surrender our lives to the work of the cross. We all must recognize that Christ is Lord, that he's God. And then we go to the place where we give over our life. And week after week here at Midtown Church, we reaffirm this salvation commitment, this surrender here at the table, because we recognize what Christ did to win that for us. He gave us eternity through the shedding of his blood, through the breaking of his body, through the laying down of his life. And then he takes it back up and he declares that he's the Lord of life, and now we have eternal life in him. So this morning as you come and you take the elements, I want to encourage you to revel in the incredible gift we have of salvation, but I also want to encourage you to revel in the incredible gift you have of either being a man or a woman, because that's exactly what God made you to be. Be the best man or woman you can be under Christ, but just be under Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of your word. You challenge us with it, Lord, and if it was something that we just agreed with easily, we wouldn't be human beings. Your ways are different than ours. Your ways are higher than ours. And I pray you'd help us to see by your Spirit. And this morning, as we take the bread and we take the cup, that we remember what you've done for us, what an incredible gift we have, and that we live out the reality of that gift, paying it forward, blessing you and glorifying you. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're a member of the body of Christ, wherever, you're a member of, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. If you know the Lord is your Savior, come down the middle, take the elements, take some time, commune with God, and we'll continue our worship.